this threefold truth that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Would you stand if you're able as we sing our call to worship, Father, I Adore You, number 256. God is good, and all the time, and how good He is to bring back all of our youth and parents and adult leaders safely to be here and worship again. We are excited about your return and look forward to hearing all the good stories and news, and for you to also share the things that God taught you and the way that you will teach us here in Elon. We also extend a warm welcome this morning to our visitors who are with us. If you are a visitor, we encourage you to take out a visitor card and fill that out. You'll find them on the back of the pew in front of you, and you can just place that in the offering plate today, and it'll help us get to know you better and help you to get to know us as well. One thing we want to make sure you remember is that today, immediately following the service, we have a very different kind of spiritual act. Business, when it comes to church business, is not just business. It is a spiritual practice. It is something that we are doing in faith and trying to do faithfully as we follow God's leadership for our congregation. So go ahead and put that on your lunch hunger radar that you're not going to be able to beat the Methodist today to the local restaurant. So just go ahead and settle on that reality. Immediately following the postlude, Janie, our moderator, will come forward and we will enter into the round table. What we call our round table is our business meeting. If you're a visitor with us today, we don't expect you to stay unless you're just curious of how we do things. If you are interested in church membership here, I do encourage you to stay and see how our round tables are conducted and learn a little bit about our constitution and our bylaws today as well. We enter into worship with that threefold peal, that threefold reality. And we are claiming what we will claim in our business meeting as well, is that God is God over us, that He is the Lord. He is Father, He is Son, and He is Holy Spirit. We've come to celebrate His goodness and His authority, His leadership. For in the Baptist Church, we proclaim that not a deacon or a board or a government body or a pastor is the sole authority of the church, but that Christ is the head, and we are His body. Let us continue to worship.
Our scripture comes from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, just as you breathed into life into this world, you have breathed life into this congregation here at First Baptist Elon. Your spirit is here with us this morning and has challenged us, has urged us to worship your name. Father God, what a privilege it is to gather in this place, to lift song, to read scripture, to lift thoughts and actions to you as a sacrifice to you for the blessings that you bestow upon us. And we are thankful. We are thankful and we are grateful for your gift. Father God, may this act of worship this morning be pleasing to you. We lift this prayer in your Son's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and sing our hymn of praise, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." It's number 409 in your hymnals. It will also be on the screen. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. Please stand.
I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning, guys. How are y'all doing this morning? Oh, come on. You didn't go on the mission trip. I know none of you went on the mission trip, so you have to have lots of energy. How are you doing this morning?
Good.
Maybe you've been hanging around the youth a little bit too much. What do I have in front of me this morning?
Basket.
It's not just any basket. It may look like just a plain, simple basket, but it's really
a magical basket. Do you want to know how it works? Sure. Okay, it works like this. I want you to think really, really, really hard. And when you really think really hard, you have to close your eyes. Okay, close your eyes. Think really, really, really hard. Close your eyes, Luke. And think, if I could have anything in the world, what I would want in that basket, that's where it's going to be. So think really, really hard. If you could put anything, close your eyes. Got to think hard. If you could think of anything that you would want in that basket. All right. Got it? Did you think hard enough? Got it? All right. Wes, what do you want in that basket? Air! It is there! Magic. All right, Danny, what did you want in the basket? Air!
It's there!
Mark, what did you want in that basket? A wolf! It's there! No, it's not there. Luke, what did you want in that basket? A what? A ball! It's not there. So two out of four, that's 50%. That's pretty good, I would say. Magic basket, right? Let me ask you a question. Is it really a magic basket? All right. Well, I'm going to talk about another basket this morning. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, wow, now that's a magic basket. Because when I imagine something in this basket, what I imagine is five loaves of bread and two fish. Now, why in the world would I think of five loaves of bread and two fish in a basket? Anybody know? No? Anybody know? Anybody out of the congregation know? Five loaves of bread and two fish? Who knows? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. John Farnham, why do I imagine five loaves of bread and two fish in this basket? Ah, because it fed thousands. There is a story in the Gospel of John where Jesus and the disciples are teaching tons and tons of people, and there are great multitudes of people coming, thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and they all get hungry. I mean, they've been out there for hours. You got to eat, right? And they're on the side of a mountain. There's no McDonald's on the top of the mountain. And they're starving, and they're starving. And the disciples start saying, what are we going to do about this? Why don't we send them down to the city? Right at the base of the mountain. Or, do you have enough money? They said it would take 8 months' wages to feed that many people. That's a lot. But no, Jesus said, what do we have around us? And a small boy would happen to be carrying a basket similar to this, and he had five loaves of bread and two fish in it. And it was brought to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to Jesus. And Jesus said one thing. He said, have all the crowd sit down. And he took a basket of five loaves and two fish and blessed it and prayed over it. And then he started passing the basket around to the people. And guess what? The basket kept having food. And it kept having food. Well, it should have fed just only about five or six people total. Fed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. At the end, they said they had baskets and baskets of food left over. That's incredible. That was a magic basket, right? But was it a magic basket? Was there anything special about that basket? What was special? The word. Jesus' word. Jesus' blessing. Now, Jesus didn't do this miracle to gain attention. He didn't do it so all those thousands of people would go, wow, did you see that? That's really cool. The reason why Jesus did it is because he saw people were hungry and he wanted to meet that need. You know, sometimes we can do things to get attention, and sometimes we can do things because it's just the right thing to do. That's what Jesus did. It was the right thing to do, and he did it. Now, it was a pretty cool miracle, and lots of people have talked about it ever since, but he did it to meet the needs of others. I want you to remember that. Sometimes we forget that. When we do things, it should be to meet the needs of others. That's what the youth did this past week. They met the needs of others. And you'll hear stories about that in the coming weeks for the mission trip. But remember, A lot of times when we do things, it's not about attention that we get. It's about meeting the needs. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer, and let's ask God that maybe He'll provide opportunities for us to meet the needs of others that are around us. Let's stand up.
All right, hold hands real quick. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful for these young men. I'm thankful for their energy they bring to worship, but I'm also thankful for their opportunities that they bring to worship. Father God, may we be reminded that when we see a person in need, we are called to help them. Just as your son helped thousands upon thousands with food so many years ago, we're called to do the same. I just ask that you provide these young men opportunities in the coming days and weeks to see people in need and allow them to help them. Father God, that's our call, that's our mission. In the Lord's name we pray.
Please stand and sing our offertory hymn, In Christ Alone. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us back here to your house, all safe and sound, to worship you again today. Let us be thankful for the blessings and the things that we have. Free us from worrying about those things that we don't have, and open our eyes to recognize those who truly need. Accept our gifts and bless them in your name and use them to help those in your service. Amen.
join me in our pastoral prayer and confession? Oh God, you are good, as we said at the start. You and you alone are good and do good. We seek you now, Lord, as this good and wonderful God, as we consider the needs of your people. Every week, Lord, we have a list, a prayer list, a list of concerns, people who are hurting, people who are sick, people who are grieving, others, Lord, who simply need that encouraging presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray in all things your will would be done, that you would meet the needs of the people. For you are where our deliverance comes from. You are the one who restores our fortunes. Lord, we confess that sometimes our faith falters. We fail to remember you are the one, you are goodness. We fail to remember how deeply we need you. We confess and have faith in your amazing grace to forgive us when we confess. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from the 145th Psalm, beginning in verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all peoples your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for the gift of worship in this place. It's by grace you bring us in. It's by grace you lead us out. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship you and sing for your glory, to seek you in prayer, to seek your will. We're thankful for the blessing it is to receive the powerful experiences that we experience in worship. But we also know, Lord, it's not about us. It's not simply about what we give to you, but we seek your word to change our lives. We pray, Lord, for open ears and open minds to hear and see clearly what it is that you seek to show us. And we pray for the courage to follow, for the humble hearts we need to be your people. In Christ's name, amen. Many of you are sitting here today travel weary. Youth and parents and adult leaders just coming back from the mission trip. It's not a short commute to Steubenville, Ohio. That's a long way, especially driving and being responsible for someone else. Some of you are just coming back from vacations, and even though vacations are supposed to be restful, respites from work, if you're like me, you always kind of need a vacation from your vacation. You know that feeling? Kim and I, as well as Alec and Sandy, we're travel weary from our mission trip overseas. But I was thinking and reflecting on that experience of travel, and one of the little gifts, one of the slight graces of flying somewhere or flying really far overseas or a long domestic flight is that little gift called the in-flight movie. What a blessing that is. You know, and I feel like an idiot for admitting this, but you know, the first time I flew in an international flight, I didn't realize that was free. So I just sat there miserably, not having anything to entertain me but a book and my own thoughts and a little bit of sleep. But what a grace to sit there and watch something. They always have the top 20 movies, their new releases. This last flight, however, coming back, nothing was interesting. None of those new releases were anything that I would watch or want to watch, or I'd already seen them. And so I turned a little bit deeper in the menu and discovered they had documentaries. And so I said, there we go. And I watched this documentary. It was called The Roosevelts. It was a series, and they just had one episode available. And the Roosevelts are, it's a family I've always admired. They're some of the greatest presidents we've had. Other members of that family were war heroes and outstanding leaders in their communities. And this particular one was about the presidency of FDR. And it told about his leadership during the hardships, the darkest moments in American history in war. And it told about his political obstacles and successes. But it also painted this reality about him that I had never considered before, that as great a leader as he was, and as dynamic a leader as he was also a pretty terrible person. I didn't know that. I didn't really want to know that. You know, not every bit of knowledge is something we receive with excitement. Yes, he did incredible things, but I was a little shocked at some of his personal choices in life. And it made me, as we look at our psalm for today, it made me think of that documentary and the reality of human nature and the reality of leadership and people that we look up to. And the question becomes, for me, why should I be so surprised that he made some bad decisions too? That he did some things that were not so glorious after all. Here's Psalm 14. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. Abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. Choir, it's not exactly the feel-good scripture of the year, is it? This is not exactly one of those feel-good passages. It's pretty stark. It's pretty damning. It's harsh. And it's very honest. Some of the lines in this that really stand out is right there in verse 1 when it says, "There is no one who does good." Think about that line. It does not say, we all make mistakes. It doesn't say, people are fallen people and we're all sinners saved by grace. No, it says that there is no one who does good. And all God's people said, ow, that hurts. You know, I think there are other scriptures in the Bible that balance that statement to some degree or help us get the fuller understanding of what it is God thinks about us and the reality of who we are. But if you just had that one verse, you probably have a pretty dark and depressed view of humanity and life in general. But just when I start to explain that away and say, God, do you mean there really no one does anything good? He says, there is no one who does good. No, not one. But this is a theological statement, not just some hurtful words from the psalmist about all of us. The point that is being made here is just like at the beginning of worship when we said God is good. That's not a statement saying God is good because he behaves himself and he acts like a good person. It's not saying that there is this external qualification for goodness and God lives up to that so we can say God is good. No, the reality of that statement is to say God is what good is. He is the definer. He is the measurement. He is the marker that defines what is good and what is not. And guess what? None of us are God, are we? None of us are. And so the truth of the psalmist statement, no one really does good. No one really is good because no one is God but God. That's at the heart of the point the writer is making. No one is God but God. All these other people in leadership, all these other people that we look up to, all of these other people that we idolize, they're not God. So maybe we shouldn't be too surprised when people don't live up to our expectations. It's just human nature, though. You know, I think about this particular celebrity that I kind of idolized and really looked up to. I'm talking about from childhood to adulthood. This was a person that you almost feel like you know someone when you listen to them long enough and you watch them long enough. And I'm not going to name their name because I'm not going to get into that game. But this person was someone that a lot of people throughout the world really revered. And then it comes out that they've done some really bad things. Some terrible things. And you think about the anger and the frustration and how deflated we feel when our idols turn out to be people, after all. We do this all the time. You can think about whether it be a famous athlete that we all just look up to and maybe they say some really great things. And so all of a sudden, it seems like Facebook and the media and the Christian world starts churning like some sort of revival machine to put this person out there as almost to Messiah-like levels of glory and say, hey, everybody, look at this shining example of what it means to be a follower of God. And what do they always end up doing? Something human. And it seems like the higher up on that pedestal we place them, the more it hurts when they fall and they fail and turn out just to be fallen folk. We do it with politicians. In my life, as growing up, I can think about every president who's been elected. It seems like their supporters were so supportive until about a year after they were president. And then, that president we got. Because we placed them so high up. There's only one way to go from the top, isn't there? And that's down. We do it with pastors, with preachers. Again, not naming names, but I can think of a particular pastor in our very contemporary world who was elevated to the top of the list of the greats and started a mega church. I mean mega, mega church. And people would flock from hours away just to go and be a part of this man's church because he was it on a stick. Everybody wanted to be him or be near him. And other churches started saying, well, here's what he's doing, let's do that too. Here's what he's saying, let's say that too. And then sure enough, it's just a matter of time where we find out that this same godly, iconic image of a person, this super image, was abusive to staff members, was abusive to members, was bullying and manipulating people, and of course had control of the finances and was misappropriating funds and so forth and so on and so on. And of course, he resigns. And then just to prove the point of how much people can idolize others, when this pastor was gone, the church just had to close. A mega church, hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of people, leaders, teachers, deacons, elders, and yet it just couldn't imagine itself going on or continuing to exist without the guy at the top. And yet, do we not read nobody is at the top except he who created us? He who is the source of all truth and goodness. It's just our nature, I guess, to put people so high up. But the reality is, it's not the loving thing to do. Have you ever considered that? When we idolize people, it's actually not a very loving thing to do to that person. It's actually twofold truth of not loving people. Number one, we're not loving that person as our neighbor. Because once we elevate someone and they do something wrong, as they will inevitably do, how do we respond? Well, if someone in this church were to make a mistake, make a bad decision, commit some kind of sin, here's how we would respond. We would love them. We'd go to them. We'd say, I think you've made a mistake. We might pray with them. We'd encourage them. We'd offer counseling. We'd say, come, let's talk to the pastor, or let's talk to the deacon. Let's work this out. We would say, you know, this is something we can move forward from. We're just human beings. We make mistakes. That's a loving church response. But when that idol makes a mistake, think about our emotion. We get angry. We feel betrayed. We want justice. They need to pay for what they've done. You see, our idolizing of them has put a blocker on our heart and has denied us that easy path to do what is the loving thing, to pray with them, to encourage them, to help them see a way forward with Christ. Our idolization of them has caused us to fail to respond lovingly and instead to respond with vengeance and anger. And frustration. But it's also not loving to God either, is it? You know, this scripture tells us, it goes on to remind us that it is the Lord who is our refuge, not a human being. It reminds us that deliverance is outsourced from the divine, that it's God-sourced, and that it is the Lord, not people, who restore the fortunes of God's people. Here's something I always like to say about people, and you feel free to rip this off and use it and pass it on to others. People are people, and they do peopleish things. Let me say that again. People are people, and they do peopleish things. But God has hardwired us to revere people, or a person at least. This is a reality of human nature. This is not a part of our fallen nature, but this is when the Creator designs us, He designs us in such a way that it is a natural move to elevate a person and revere a person so that we follow that person, have faith in that person, and trust that person. It's just that that person is Jesus. And we said people are people and they do peopleish things. Jesus is Messiah. He does Messiah things. And it is He that God intends for us to elevate and to worship and to have faith in and to listen to and to trust. He is the great leader, the head of the church, the rabbi, the teacher, the savior. He is Messiah. So He is the one we should elevate and no one else. That is the love response God seeks, is for us to love Jesus and not to love people in that same way. We love people differently, don't we? Because again, people are what? People. And they do what? Peopleish things. But Jesus is Messiah and He does Messiah things. Today I would invite you to take a self-inventory and ask yourself, what are the ways in which I am inappropriately elevating people? I don't want you to do this cynically. This is not a call for cynicisms where we say, oh, all of our leaders are terrible. No, we should still have leaders, we should still follow people, we should still vote. But it's a realism. So that we say, yes, I follow that person, but I know they're not perfect. And I don't expect them to be. So take an inventory and ask yourself, am I following people appropriately? Am I listening to teachers appropriately? Am I following leadership to an authentic and appropriate level? Or have I gone too far into idolizing? And on the other side of that same question, we should inventory ourselves on this. Am I following Jesus enough? Am I revering Him deeply enough? Am I putting my faith fully in Him? Because He is the Messiah. And He is the one of which the psalmist writes when he says, "The Lord is their refuge." Would you pray with me? Lord, we know that it is something You have given us, that we would seek leadership, that we would seek authority, that we would seek those models of life, those images of perfection. It is we who miss the mark when we put that natural gift to work in the wrong direction. Help us to pray for our leaders, to pray for those role models, but to not put them in the place of Christ. And when they turn out to be people, when they fall, when they make mistakes, Lord, help us not to respond in hate, but in love and pity and in mercy, that we would have grace as You have grace and see them as a ministry and a mission, not as enemies, not as the subjects of our wrath. But at the end of the day, Lord, it comes down to this. We pray that You would remind us and keep us focused on the reality that You are God, and God is good. In Your name we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word even as you maybe in the coming days work it all out. What does this mean for our lives, and how do we need to be challenged and improved? But here we simply pray this song as a blessing, a prayer for blessing. Lord, make me a blessing. Hymn number 569. If you are able, would you stand as we respond to the Word of God? You that after the postlude, we do have a roundtable meeting, and we ask members, please do stay. Visitors, we understand you maybe need to slip out and leave. We encourage you to come back and worship with us again. But if you are a member, please do stay for a few more moments as we conduct the business of God's church. Would you receive this blessing as we go? May the one who is good go with you to be your guide, to be your source of strength and faith and life, to make you a blessing to others. May you look to him and to no other for goodness and for trust. And Lord, may you be with those who lead us, who teach us,
who inspire us and direct us, that they would do the best, and that we, in grace, would pray for them and support them as best we can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.